None of us can choose the situation that we were born into. We can't choose when we were born, where we were born, the family that we were born into, our parents or even our siblings. We can't choose that. And I will have to say, if I had the power, some magical power, to go back in time and to change the circumstances of my coming into the world and where and how and to whom, I wouldn't change a thing. I would be very happy with my family, with my sibling, with where I was born, when I was born, everything that happened. I am so thankful that I grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist Christian home. I'm thankful that it was a home where there was love and there was acceptance and affirmation. And drugs and alcohol were nowhere to be found. Now that in no way gives me an advantage in the eyes of God over anybody else who came up differently. But I am very thankful to have been raised in a clean and strict Seventh-day Adventist home. So I guess you might say that Ron Mallor has led a sheltered life. I've never been drunk or high on anything in my life. Maybe God. Never been buzzed to the point where I really should have gotten a designated driver to do the driving for me because I was dangerous. I would be very dangerous to do the driving. Now again, that gives me no advantages in the eyes of God. I am just saying I'm very thankful, through no choosing of my own, but I'm very thankful to have grown up in the home that I did with the morals and the rules that it did. Speaking of a dangerous driving situation, I saw a very interesting story the other day. There was a man in Australia that was pulled over because he was driving very erratically during rush hour traffic. And as the officer went to his window and looked inside, they saw that he did not have a steering wheel and he was steering the car with vice grips. Not a good steering wheel, because there's a little button on there, and if you press that button, it loosens off, and you're not in a good place. Not only did he have that going against him, but he had been arrested before for hit-and-run drunk driving, and he tested positive for a number of drugs in his system at the time. Yikes! You aren't in control. You aren't in control. We continue our series on Romans chapter 8. Before we do so, let's pray. Loving Father, one more time. Lord, just may the Spirit speak through me. May He sensitize my heart, the hearts of the wonderful people that I'm speaking for and to. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8, arguably the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. I know that's a subjective sort of thing, but I think that there's a pretty good case that Romans 8 just may be the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. As I shared with you last Sabbath, if there was one portion of Scripture that I was going to share with someone who had literally minutes to live, I would share with them the very last verses of Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, 38 and 39. By way of review, last week we talked about how there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And we learned as we read through verses 1 through 4 of Romans 8 that we are powerless. We are incapable of keeping the law of God. And since we are powerless, we were without hope. But through the doing, the perfect obedience of another, with a capital A, that would be Jesus, through the perfect doing and dying of Jesus, the Lamb without blemish, if you please, He took our sins on His body. He was treated as we deserve to be treated, so we could be treated as He deserved to be treated. And as Paul sums it up in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. So if you, like me, have made Jesus Christ your personal Savior, and you have believed in His righteousness, pinch yourself really hard until you go, ouch! Because right now, God is looking at you having the same righteous holiness as Jesus Christ. Ooh, no wonder it's called the Good News. Well, Paul ends this section in Romans 8, 1 through 4 by making kind of a transition. He moves from talking about the theology of a no-condemnation Christian to the practice of a no-condemnation Christian, specifically how a no-condemnation should think. So let's begin in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, New Living Translation. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please God. Now, I know a number of you carry the King James Bible and the New King James Bible. And if you have those Bibles, those versions, you know that what is used in this passage are two very significant words. The words flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. These terms are used often in the whole chapter of Romans 8. We don't use those terms very commonly in our language. When we send kids out the door to school, we don't say, "Now kids, make sure that you do not follow the flesh today at school." We don't say that. When we think of the term, the flesh, we think of certain sins that are considered scandalous. The worst of sins. However, those who live according to the flesh, those who live according to the flesh can be decent, upstanding people as far as the world is concerned. What brings on the flesh designation for one is that person is not controlled by God's Holy Spirit. They're indifferent to spiritual things. They're controlled by their sinful human nature. So flesh and spirit are Bible terms that describe a simple but profound contrast between the person who lives for themselves and lives for God. The person that is carnal and the person that is spiritual. The person that is unsaved and the person that is saved. And a carnal person who does not have the Holy Spirit of God controlling them will not only do bad things, they will do some good things. And we who have chosen to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, we are not perfect. We make mistakes. The difference between the two, the flesh and the spirit, is the direction, the bent, the trajectory of one's life. It is the difference between being controlled by the sinful nature and being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So the real question we need to ask ourselves, who is in control? Let's go to verse 6. If your sinful nature controls you, your mind controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. Now, I intentionally made graphics to take this one verse and to make the different parts stand out. If your sinful nature controls you, your mind is death. And so I put that with a dark, black, foreboding background. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. And I put a green color there. Green is restful to the eyes. It's a sign of growth. The Holy Spirit controls your mind. There is peace. There is peace. Now, we look at the news today, and this has been quite a week plus in the news. And I see a lot of angry people in the news who are, they look like they're about ready to strangle somebody. And I am not here to talk about politics in any way, what side is right, what side is wrong, but to just observe human nature and what we've seen in the last few weeks. I've heard stories about people who have made death threats against senators saying, if you don't vote a certain way, we are going to publish your address and there's going to be people that are going to be after your kids. What is happening? What has happened to our world? If the Holy Spirit controls our mind, there is life and peace. But if the sinful nature controls our mind, there is death and destruction and hatred and discord and war and all the things that we see happening in society. And when God is not at the center, when we are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, we can go off the rails really easily. Please notice that this verse says that the Holy Spirit controls, if the Holy Spirit controls our mind, there is life. There is life. And I like that. Because Jesus once said in John 10:10 that if you believe in me and if you are my child, you will have life and have it to the full. And you may call me naive, but I really believe that if somehow, some way, I don't believe it's even possible, but let's just play what if. Let's pretend that this afternoon someone gives us irrefutable evidence that there is no God, that there is no heaven, that Christianity, everything we believe in, is just a fable. I don't believe that it's even possible. But let's just play what if. Let's imagine if that were the case. You know what? I would not change the way I live tomorrow at all. Because I believe that the Christian life gives us a better life here and now. All the stuff that I'm looking forward to heaven is a great bonus. I'm looking forward to it. But I believe that when Jesus said, I have come to give life, and the Christian life is a life to the full, I really believe that. When I was 19 years old, I had an interesting summer job. I lived in Pleasant Hill, California, in the East Bay there. And I worked at a place called Rossmore. I don't know if you've heard about it. Rossmore is a 55-plus community in Walnut Creek, which is just really close to Pleasant Hill. And Rossmore is pretty much a city to itself. I worked on a paint crew there. Now, Rossmore is a very large place. There are 6,600 homes in Rossmore, so there was always painting to do. They have their own golf courses, they have their own swimming pools, they have their own movie theaters, they have their own shopping center. There are over 20,000 people who live in Rossmore. Here's a picture that's taken of some of the condominiums and apartments there beyond the pond. It's a beautiful place. And so I worked there during the summer when I was 19 years old. Now, this was my first stint working with non-Christian people. And it was eye-opening. Oh, my. Here, this sheltered Adventist kid was working with, I believe there were 10 in our crew, with 9 other people. There was one other guy on the crew that was a Christian. Everyone else was a long way from being a Christian. And I saw people show up to work with hangovers. I saw people taking drugs during the workday. Some of them would go under buildings to sleep it off. The language that they used was disgusting. They would talk about how they were looking forward on the weekend to getting roaring drunk. Ooh, that sounds like so much fun. When they would show up on Monday with a hangover, I go, wow, that looks like you really had a lot of fun. They would talk about their sexual exploits and how they had other women on the side than their wives. In short, they were talking about stuff that was so foreign to the way that I thought and the way that I was raised and my life as an Adventist. And I just go, oh my goodness, there is a huge difference between the life of a Christian and the life of a worldly person. Notice this text also mentions that if the Spirit controls our mind, it not only gives us life, a better life, a more abundant life, life to the full, here and now, and in the life to come, but there is peace. Please notice that one of the byproducts of being controlled by the Holy Spirit is peace. There is so much anger and hatred and hostility and a lack of peace in our life, in our culture today. And there's too much of that in the church among Christians. This should not be. And the result of having the Holy Spirit in our life is peace. Is peace. Let's go on to verse 7. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. I want to look at that phrase, for the sinful nature is always hostile toward God. Hostile to God. Now, maybe you've heard of the name of Tim Tebow as an example of being hostile toward the things of God. Tim Tebow played professional football. He's in the minor leagues as a baseball player these days. Tim Tebow was famous because he had an excellent college football career. His team won the national championship 2 years. And he, as you see from the picture, is receiving the Heisman Trophy winner, which means that he was the top college football player. He went on to play professional football from 2010 to 2012, and he played most of the career of that short 3 years for the Denver Broncos. Tim is a highly dedicated Christian young man. He has morals. He's gone on mission trips. In 2011, he started something that was kind of reviled as Tebowing. And what Tim Tebow would do would be to kneel on one knee for a silent prayer before the game started. He did not kneel during the national anthem, but he knelt as a show of, I am giving my life to God again. And I was just bowled over at how he was pelted with an intense torrent of mockery. Now, not everyone was down on him, but the Tim Tebow haters far outnumbered the Tim Tebow's supporters. The world is hostile to the things of God. And when a professional athlete will stand up and say, I stand for God, it is just unbelievable to see how the sinful nature can take over. Verse 8. That is why those who are under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. That is why those who are under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Remember, we just read about how if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, we have life and peace, and if we're not, it ends in death and destruction. That is why those who are under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. So don't you, ladies and gentlemen, I certainly do, don't you want to be under the control of the Holy Spirit and not under the control of the sinful nature? I do. How do you know? How do you know if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit as opposed to the sinful nature? Is there some sort of checklist? Is there like a test, a quiz that we could take and hold up to our lives to see what is controlling our lives? And the answer is yes. Yes, there is a checklist. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And first, let's look at those who controlled by the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 to 21, New Living Translation. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a snapshot of someone who is controlled by the sinful nature. But as we read on, there is a snapshot of those who are controlled by the Spirit. God's Spirit makes us loving, happy, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. There is no law against behaving in any of these ways. That's the contemporary English version. Some of you will recognize this picture. It's a picture of someone who actually was my pastor for a couple of years when I went to Pacific Union College. This is Pastor Morris Vinden. And Maury Vinden, God bless his soul, he's no longer alive, but he was a very well-known Seventh-day Adventist pastor who was a real champion of righteousness by faith alone. He had an impact on my life when I was in college. Vinden would often talk, using a certain illustration, he would talk about how we need to get out of God's way. And rather than sitting in the driver's seat and being in control of the steering wheel, that we needed to go sit in the passenger seat and invite Jesus to do the driving in our life. And that never left me. The illustration, the picture of me saying, okay, I'm not a very good driver. It's like I have a vice grips and I'm trying to steer that way. Jesus, you take the wheel. I'm going to go sit in the passenger side and I'm not going to be one of those backseat drivers telling you what to do because you know better than me. Jesus, take the wheel. In other words, make Jesus your and mine designated driver. The Message Bible is a paraphrase. It's not a translation. But I really like Eugene Peterson's treatment of Matthew 16:24 from the Message. He writes this: anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. Isn't that good? You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Paul, in Romans 8:5-8 that we've been looking at today, is encouraging us, is urging us to let the Holy Spirit take control of our lives. He's suggesting that we voluntarily, willingly, happily get out of the driver's seat and go around to the passenger side and sit there and say, Jesus, chauffeur me. Take me to where you want me to go. Jesus, you are my designated driver. So with that picture, I invite you, as I'm inviting myself, to let Jesus know that we want His Spirit controlling our lives. And as I pray, if that is your heart's desire, let God know that. He will honor it. Let's pray. Lord, we struggle with giving up control. It's hard for us to get out of your way and to let you take the steering wheel of our life. We want to be in charge. We want to drive. We don't want a designated driver. But as most of us have found out, Lord, when we do the driving, there is often, usually, a crash. So, Lord, right here and right now, I am declaring, I want to get out of your way. I want to make my way to the passenger side, and I want to put my seatbelt on, and I want to trust you to be my designated driver and to take me where I need to go. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, that comes into our lives and leads and guides and directs and blesses. May that Spirit come into our lives and be the controlling influence in our life. And may the prayer of our heart be, you are in control. You are.